All right, we're gonna start off with the survey reporting. We've probably all been in situations where the doctor or mechanic or something like that has good news and bad news for us, right? By show of hands, who prefers to have the good news first? Okay, who prefers to have the bad news first? Okay, let's take more bad news people. There's, I think, those ones today, I've got a few examples. One is a doctor patient. The doctor says, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The patient says, what's the good news? The doctor says, the good news is the test you took shows that you have 24 hours to live. That's the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news is I forgot to call you yesterday. And then there's a lawyer client conversation. The lawyer says, I have some good news and some bad news. And I says, well, give me the bad news first. The lawyer says, the bad news is the DNA test showed that it was your blood that they found all over the crime scene. Client, oh no, I'm ruined. What's the good news? The good news is your cholesterol is down to 130. And then one more. Doctor, patient again. Doctor says, that's some good news and some bad news. The patient says, what's the good news? Doctor says, well, the good news is they're naming a disease after you. Okay, well, enough of that. But I can see this scenario playing out. This all fits in with what I was talking about today. And even I look back at the last chapter we did, but it was on the side of David. In Romans 4, we talked about Abraham's faith, and I can see the good news, bad news thing going on even in the last chapter. And we talked about Abraham's faith and everything that God was willing to do for Abraham, everything that Abraham was willing to do for God. And it's kind of, I can see it, a good news, bad news conversation playing out. It's like God was saying, well, Abraham, the good news is that I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And your offspring will be like the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. I will bless you, Abraham, and your ancestors will become a blessing to the whole world. Doesn't that sound great? And Abraham says, that sounds pretty good. What's the bad thing? And God says, well, I need you to take a knife and cut something off. So there's a good news, bad news thing playing out there. And I bring this up, this idea of good news, bad news, is that because I read through the chapter 5 of Romans, and when I read through it the first time, I saw nothing but good news. If you read through Romans chapter 5, it's just like uplifting and energizing, and it's like, that's so good to read, so good to hear. And it's the good news, and that's what I'm talking about, the good news of Jesus Christ, the best news, and that's what it's. That's what it felt like, was reading good news. But then I took a closer look at it with kind of a different perspective. And I saw that there really is a lot of bad news that I kind of missed the first time. And it's quickly revealed to someone who is not living for God. That's what makes it bad news. For someone who doesn't know God, who is living for God, the Bible is full of bad news. Isn't it? You're done about that? It's due to judgment, it's due to punishment for sin, and ultimately hell for everybody who rejects God. But the Bible repeats that bad news all over the people who refuse to repent, follow God. So there's a lot of people, logically, who don't like hearing what the Bible has to say because of that. Because they see the bad news because of their state. And if you bring up scripture, I've done this before, bring up God's scripture to friends and family and strangers, and a lot of times they'll slam the door in your face. And say, I want to hear about it, don't tell me about it. Even people who claim to be religious, who claim to believe in God, that's only, don't quote scripture. I don't want to hear it. And I really think that it's because all they hear is the bad news. They don't want to be reminded of their guilt. They quote scripture. They hear what God has to say. You probably heard people tell you, not to put a guilt trip on them. So if you point out something that feels as wrong, they don't make a guilt trip on them. They stop them and make them feel bad. And I like to say there's two things that you can do with guilt. And they both require a self-examination. You have to look inward. If you feel guilty for something, if somebody says something, and also you feel the guilt from it, first of all, you examine the fact. You look at what you've done. You take a look and say, well, am I depending on the, most of the time, if you're feeling guilty, there's probably a good reason for it. You probably done something wrong. You probably already know what it is. And so if that's the case, you feel guilty for good reasons, so you should change your behavior, you should repair the wrong that you did, you should fix things. The guilt should be a motivation for you to repair things, turn back to God, and do the right thing. If you are in the right, you know, in those rare cases where maybe somebody's just manipulating your emotions, then just stop feeling guilty. Don't carry around the guilt. If somebody says something to you, just accept it and do the right thing. If you're not guilty, then don't worry about it. Then you can ignore a person who's just trying to manipulate you. But a lot of people feel that guilt, and instead of responding to it in a healthy way, instead of doing something about their actual guilt or ignoring something who's just trying to be manipulative and dealing with it in the proper way, they like to shove those feelings down and kind of push it back into the back of their mind, the bottom of their heart, not to feel it. You know, pretend like it isn't doing anything. Pretend to be innocent. Or the other tactic is to try to push their guilt onto somebody else to make what they did somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. Or I'm not as bad as this person who did this and forced me. And that's a lot of people respond in those two ways quite often. So when you bring up the truth of Scripture to people, when you point out guilt, when you point out what the Bible says, many times you'll get a response from somebody who's trying to hide their guilt, who's trying to blame somebody else for what they did. They do that because they hear the bad news that's in the Bible. They hear about what's coming for people who refuse to follow God. And the Bible exposes them and points out their guilt, exposes their shame. They don't want to deal with that. So many times, because of that, you get angry responses from the world. The people come to you and shut up. They want to hear you. And sometimes you get threats. Sometimes you get attacked. That's what persecution is about. You bring up what the world doesn't want to hear. They retaliate. And that's what happened to Jesus. But he points out the hypocrisy of the religious leadership back in Jerusalem. They killed him for it. They killed him to stop Jesus from exposing. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. He was taking what they thought should be theirs. So they killed him. So when we tell people about the penalty of sin, about what their sin causes to happen, and that puts them in danger of hell, we should expect, as Jesus said, that you should expect negative responses. You should expect persecution. That's what happens. There's people who want to hear about that. John chapter 15, down to verse 18. This Jesus says, when the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. You remember what I told you? The servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. And if they have listened to me, they will listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me. For they don't know God who sent you. So, we're still called to preach the gospel. In spite of the fact that, yeah, we're going to get negative responses to persecution and facts and things like that, we're still called to preach the gospel in spite of all that. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he was basically saying, you tell the world the good news, even if it kills you. This is your job. Take up your cross. You need to get the good news out, and you do it. No matter what the response is from the world, you keep on doing it. Nothing else is as important as the gospel. For anybody that doesn't know, the gospel means good news. Anytime you read gospel, it says good news. That's the same word. And so, there's nothing important as getting that message out to the world. Nothing as important as helping other people find new life and be restored to God. Not your house, not your job, family, not even this temporary body. Jesus was saying, pick up your cross and follow me. No matter what the cost, no matter what the personal cost or the social cost, it's worth it to save those who are willing to turn back and follow God to live for him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave us the example to follow, and he put everything aside for that mission. Put his life aside for that mission. Because you know, they all keep the bracelets, the bumpers, stickers, and all those things that they let the Jesus do. I wonder what Jesus would do. He would sacrifice himself to save your life. And he says, now that's your job. I showed you how to do it. Now you can be willing to sacrifice everything to save the rest of the world. And he wasn't afraid to do the right thing. He wasn't afraid to put all on the line. Matthew 10:28, that's Jesus again. He says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. Because they can only fill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I read a verse like that, and I think, well, of course, fear God. I mean, it makes sense. God is amazing. He's powerful, and you are on the wrong side. There's something that you did. That's a spiritual thing. So it was obvious. Honor and obey God because he is powerful. And the better I know God, the closer my relationship with him, the better I want to live. And I want to live the way he commands because of how I know him, because I know who he is and what he's like. And it's good news to me to know that I serve a powerful God. It's good news to me that God, I know, has all the power and that I don't have to worry about anything when I'm on his side. And it's good news to me to know that he hates evil and will not tolerate it, and that God desires a world full of goodness and blessing and peace, that that's what God wants. And so knowing that that's the way God is, it's good news to me. So when I hear, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul, I can see, to me, that's good news, because there's a God who will not tolerate evil. He wants goodness, so he wants my life to be good too. But anybody else who doesn't know God, reads that verse and says, bad news. Fear God, who can destroy body and soul, that's scary. You don't know God, that's extreme. Mm-hmm. So the person living in a sinful lifestyle can only see the bad news because it reveals their destiny. If they refuse to stop living the way that they're living, that's their ultimate end. And so a lot of people try to pretend that the Bible's not true. They try to ignore it or explain away the truth of Scripture. They try to say that the good news is just foolish. That's just foolish. It's just a myth or it's just a made-up story. It's just a bunch of crazy people who try to start up their religion. Religious fanatic. The unbeliever, I kind of see it as if you remember when you were a kid and girls all had cooties and didn't want to touch you. And you would put up, like we would all have a shield so it would protect us from the cooties that the girls had. Nobody could touch you. It's shield. We do that. I don't know if you guys ever did that growing up. And sometimes I see adults do that religious, like with religious stuff. Like you start telling them the scriptures, start saying that God condemns sin, that people who refuse to follow him are doomed to hell. They say, Shield, I don't believe you. I'm not accepting what you say. It doesn't matter. You can point out all the evidence, but you can't get through my shield. And I picture it. It's kind of childish, but that's what I picture people do. Paul explains that kind of idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Down in verse 17, Paul says, For Christ did send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. I kind of use the same technique that Paul used, to teach the good news with common sense, talk about God, plain English, in language that anybody can understand, simple truth, because I want to teach this stuff in a way that anybody can understand. Anybody can grasp it, understand what Jesus did, who God is, what he requires, and I try to do it in a way that you guys, I pass this on. I want the message to come across in a way that anybody can then take the same news and share it with somebody else. I don't want to be the only one talking about this. I don't want all you guys to be able to think what I say, checking in Scripture, of course, and explain the same concepts to other people. I want you guys to spread out and multiply the good news. That's what Jesus did too. And I think what Christ did on the cross is amazing. It is the depth of what God did for us, that atonement, and that sacrifice, and everything that he clings to centers around this infinite, deep thing that Jesus did on the cross, that there's such beauty to it. And at the same time that it's so deep, what Jesus did out of his love for us when he went to the cross, and how we're supposed to respond to that, is so simple. I mean, it's, yeah, there's new concepts, but the basic idea of what Christ did and how we're supposed to respond, the way life is supposed to be, it's so easy. I mean, the idea is easy. Doing it can be hard, but the idea of what God requires of us is just so, I mean, even a caveman could do it. And then think about it, and it's just clear. And so I try to explain to people so they can see that clarity, so they can see it. God loves you. God wants your life to be different. God wants you to have a holy life and experience His goodness. And so I try to be straightforward and say things in ways that people understand. And then spread around to tell other people. The first verse continues. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. I don't know how many times I've heard dumb arguments from people. Just idiotic responses. They don't think logically, they don't think, seem to think straight at all. So many times it's this crazy idea that I hear that people think they can stand before God, the just judge of the universe. Holy God of heaven, they can stand there and somehow convince Him that they're all right. But they can explain away their sin. Well, just tell God I'm not that bad. He'll understand that. They'll say to God, come on, God, it wasn't that bad. You're not that bad of a person. You can make one exception, can't you? And it just sounds idiotic to me. People think they'll be able to convince God of something that nobody else believes. So, continuing on with the scripture, where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never find Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's made things foolish for the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And it is foolish for the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. It's God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. So this basic idea that people in the world don't want to hear scripture, and so they create these ideas that will help them to ignore it or pretend that it's not true. And it's all foolishness what they do. To try to convince themselves that their sin is okay. Anytime somebody tries to make a reason that says my sinful behavior is okay, that's human foolishness. That human wisdom goes in the wrong direction. I don't know if you've ever argued with somebody about criticism as debate or discussion. And they just don't seem to get what ought to be common sense. And it's not hard. It ought to be common sense. And this is why. Because man has made up his own rules. That's what they did. They want their sin to be okay, so they make up their own rules to play by. Make it sound like it's okay. People have rewritten history. They've rewritten science, they've rewritten morality, so that their awful evil behavior can be guilty. They're doing to hide their guilt or try to blame it on somebody else. Think about it. Every man-made system, every system that excludes God from education, from politics, from culture, provides a guilt-free way to keep on sinning. That's what man's system does. It's like I'm probably in a restaurant that they have a guilt-free menu selection. And it's kind of like it gives us this idea where I can still gorge myself as long as I choose something from the guilt-free part of the menu. And I think about it like when you go into a restaurant, and I think this one says too, if you order the triple bypass with cheese, baconator, an extra large fry, it's okay. Because if you get a Diet Coke, like it can't be like that. Like that other stuff doesn't matter. And that's what people do spiritually. They say, you can ignore the rest of my life, all the evil and wicked choices I've made, because I've made a few good choices too. all the bad stuff my son's done. And it just doesn't work that way. It's not in reality. And so people convince themselves of such stupid forms of life where they try to ignore their guilty conscience. Nobody cares about trying to explain a basic concept like sin not being okay, sin being evil, God hating sin, not tolerating it at all. And so many people just want to rely on their good deeds to save them from that. Something good I did was cancel that out. And they completely disappoint what God requires. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 20, when Jesus again says, it is the thought life that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God. Unacceptable to God. These are things that come from within us. Unacceptable. Too often we preach a gospel of acceptance for sin. Acceptance for sinners. And that goes against everything that Jesus taught. The good news doesn't really help anybody unless you reveal the bad news. Trusting in Jesus isn't attractive to the person who thinks that they can just trust in themselves. If the person thinks they're fine trusting themselves, what good is Jesus going to do for them? And people don't put their hope in God until they realize their hopelessness is about them. So you can tell a person God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and just pray this prayer after me and you'll be a Christian and everything will be okay. But if they don't understand their sin and what it's doing, it's not going to do any good. Because they're not really going to care. It's not going to be a heartfelt choice. It's not going to be real. So you need to start by exposing their rejection of God and their destiny because of that. To hell and destruction. We need to stop worrying about telling people that hell is real and that it's scary and that you'll wind up there if you don't change your life. And when you point this out to someone that their sin makes them unacceptable to God, then they can start to see the good news for what it really is. Then they can start to understand how wonderful it is that Jesus did what he did for us. They still might not want to accept it. They still might not want to take what you have to say. But the more you can destroy the ridiculous excuses that people bring up, the more you can wreck those arguments that don't make any sense, the more you can expose their guilt, and the less they'll be able to try to hide in the dark or pass it on to somebody else. And hopefully, the more willing they'll become to repent and find God's grace. So you expose their guilt. So as missionaries, we need to share the good news with the bad. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's our good news, bad news concept. Now, we get into chapter 5. We end in chapter 4 with God declaring Abraham righteous because of his faith. And how that same idea applies to us when we put our faith in God. Romans 5 starts out, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Do you ever get up to chapter 8 good news? Isn't that bad? It's just, yes, good news. And this hope and this joy and peace and all this, it's just, it's all good. And you can't help but feel good reading a passage like that if you belong to God. If you have been made right in God's sight by your faith, then reading that is just wonderful. But it's totally unhelpful if we don't explain it right to the world. This good news doesn't help us if we don't make it clear. We want everybody to know we want everybody we know to know that God has experienced good peace and joy, but we also want them to know that they are going to get it if we just tell us Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and never explain what that means. You have to explain to them what it means that Jesus loves you, what he did for us, or why he did it, and where we are without him. We know the faith isn't just a feeling, it's not just an attitude, it's not just a mental state. Hebrews 11:1, we've all heard this before, is what is faith. It is being sure of what we hope for. It is the evidence of what we do not see. The substance of things hoped for. And that is the thing that is substance. The Greek word for substance is hypostasis. And the definition of it is a foundation, an underlying structure, absolute clarity. So something solid that you can build everything on. So faith is the substance, the foundation of what we hope for, what our hope is built upon, something real and solid. And then the word for evidence is elikos. And the definition of that is proof. Like you would prove something by evidence in court. And it's what we test it by. You use a proof, then you test something else against it. And so it's the proof of what we do not see. And evidence that shows forth is by the fact that you can't see it. So faith is proven by real life. We talked about that before. The things we think and do are built on that solid, real foundation of faith. And when we don't live the way God tells us to live, it proves that we don't have faith in God. So we're still afraid. Your faith is proved by what you do, or your lack of faith is proved by what you do. So faith cannot save you if it's just a feeling, if it's just an attitude or a title that you put on your good deeds. Faith doesn't do you any good. Faith is as real and sure as the structure of this building. As real as this building is, your faith is supposed to be that real. There was no true foundation of this church. It would have collapsed a long time ago. It would have crumbled. If this room wasn't undergirded by floor joists, supporting pillars, and all those things, we'd all be sitting in the rubble out of the basement. So, it's the same with our spiritual faith. It's a decision that you make in your mind. It is something that comes out of your heart, the way we describe it, but if it does not support as a foundation, if it doesn't support a holy way of life, if it doesn't support righteous living, then it's not real. Faith is proven real by what you do, and therefore, only real faith can help with judgment. If it doesn't prove itself in your life, it's going to be proven without judgment. So, if your faith is real, and it does support a truly righteous life, a real relationship with God, then Christ, like the verse says, will bring me to the place of highest privilege where we now stand and confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And when faith is real, and that's when the hard times do come, and they do come, when you face persecution for sharing your faith, when you get attacked because you're trying to tell people about Scripture, you can stand strong in the storm because your faith is built on a true foundation. Mm-hmm. The next verse, chapter, verse 3 in Romans 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure, and endurance develops strength and character. Character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation, and this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Can you see the good news that is coming out of that? It's the person who doesn't know life with God, when they see the trials and the problems and the disappointments, and they say, no, thank you. When they see what's associated with Christianity, when it does bring persecution, they don't want anything to do with it. I have enough problems without adding more difficulties to my life. Okay. I don't need to deal with more difficulties. I'm busy and stressed, and I just don't need it anymore. That's what the unbelievers say. I don't need the problems because I don't see the good stuff. All I see is the bad. And then, of course, there are people who maybe go to church and claim to know God, but they don't have the support structure of real faith. They might go through the motions, but they don't really have that foundation of faith. And they experience the same stress, the same disappointment, the struggle, and they somehow try to convince themselves that it's all good. If they read a passage like this, they say, okay, the Bible is good, so it must be, but they still lack the peace and the joy and the bit of trial. Now, the difference is the true believer reads this passage, and they face the same trials and troubles. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all your problems go away. Matter of fact, Jesus said they increase because of being a Christian. Jesus said the world recognizes you. Jesus said it, that when you live a life of faith, it adds difficulty to your life. It adds persecution to your life. So be prepared. It's because you're in a world that's full of people who don't like what the Bible has to offer. They don't like what God has to say. And so you face difficulty when you choose to obey and follow. However, when you have that foundation of faith, it proves itself in the hope that remains throughout the trial and the tribulation. No matter what we go through, Paul says we can rejoice when we run into problems. Have you ever done that? Have you ever faced a difficulty and you said, praise the Lord? Have you ever rejoiced in a struggle? That's what happens when you really have that kind of faith. You have peace. When the whole world seems to be crumbling around you, you can have peace. You can have contentment. That's what real faith does. And on top of that, the good news is that we find gain in our loss. When we lose something, it says it builds onto it. We learn to endure through our difficulties. We develop patience. We develop strength of character and even more confidence in salvation. When a man like Paul can go through as many trials and troubles as he did, we know what kind of trials and troubles Paul went through. And when someone like that can experience that and still say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, it proves that nothing can shake the real faith that's built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. If you can face whatever you have to face in life, you can say, this is Christ, I can handle this because I've got Christ. Life is good in Christ. When I die, it's even better. So hopefully, as I did perfectly clear, hopefully this has made sense. We need to be willing to be able to share the bad news, the reality of the good news isn't lost as people try to hide or transfer their guilt. We don't want anybody to be able to do that. At the same time, it's vitally important that we share the good news. When people go to the opposite extreme, just share the bad. If all we do is point out the bad news, then people are left lost. If they're seeing, our job is not to teach God's commandments, but to teach people to obey God's commandments. Remember, Jesus' great commission said, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all these things that are commanded. So to point out somebody's sin and then just believe them without hope is probably worse than telling them anyway. Because now they're hopeless and helpless. So, it's like stopping to help somebody in action and telling them, hey, you look like in a really bad situation. Your car's on fire, and your arm's broken, and you can't get yourself out of the car. Man, I would hate to be in your situation. That's what it's like just to tell somebody the bad news. But sharing the good news means that we help people find freedom from sin and death. We step in and help them become rescued. It's their choice, their faith, that they have to turn to God and to people and forgive. But it's our job to tell them about that so that they can know. So we do need to tell the bad news so people can't hide the dark or pass the blame off of their own sin. But we need to be certain not to forget the good news of God's grace so that people have the opportunity for new life, the restoration of a relationship with God. Jesus came to save the lost. And when he returned to heaven, he passed that upon us because you saved the lost. He showed you how to do it, and you go on and do it. So we need to point people to God's grace, because without it, we'd be just as miserable and wretched and lost as the rest of us. We need to take this precious gift of God and give it up and share it with everybody. Verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for our sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person. Most people might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his light. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and made us friends of God. So think about your past. Think about where you started off without God. I'm sure that there are all types represented in this room. All sorts of people. Were your sins any better than the person next to you? They can't be. If you're dead and you're alive because you're a liar, is the abortionist any more dead than his murder? If you were dead in your lust, were you less dead than the homosexual? If you're dead in your greed, were you any better than a rapist? They're all dead. Does God love gossip more than he loves witchcraft? No, of course not. All sin results in death and separation from God. All sin, no matter what, no sin is acceptable to God. It is all unacceptable completely. And while we were dead sinners, while we were no good, while we were unacceptable, while we were worthy of destruction, Christ died for us to restore our lives and to make us friends. To make us friends. What a thought that people like us, people think that we used to do, could be called friends of God. You know what that means? That is it. There's a lot of people out there who have changed from enemy to friend. There are billions of enemies out there that could be converted to friends. That's our job. To change the world. People in all walks of life, family members, your co-worker, next door neighbor, the thankful lady and the thankful sister, the cop and the criminal, the teenager and the senior citizen, everybody, every one of them is a potential friend of God. But they need to be told the good news, and you need to tell them. Verse 12 says the world is dying without Jesus. With Adam's sin, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, but everyone's sin. Yet people sinned even before the law was given, even though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they did not commit the same sins as Adam did. What a contrast between Adam and Christ who was yet to come. Now this is just another example. We've talked about this before, to point out that the law was never meant to save you. The law is kind of like training, meant to keep you upright, meant to keep you on the straight path. But when you break those training wheels don't pick you back up. So the law doesn't say the law is meant to keep you straight in the first place. So the world has completely ignored, ever since that, has completely ignored their consciousness. The law is written on our hearts that says that we're supposed to do good. And the world turned their backs on God. So God gave them the written law. Remember when he gave it to Moses? To point out, step by step, this is how you live. Make it clear, this is the right way to live. So he did that. I mean, we already had the law written on our hearts, so we did pray for people. But he gave us the law to keep people from being able to hide their guilt or to blame somebody else, to point them out. The law is a good thing, because if people actually love God and obey his law, they'd be fine. But when they don't obey it, the law clearly condemns them. And in this state of condemnation, in this bad news, Christ extends his grace to everyone who's willing to turn back to him. That's the difference. Verse 15 says, and what a difference between sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man has brought death to many through his sin. But how much more this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we were guilty of many sins. the sin of this one man Adam caused death to rule over them. But all who receive God's wonderful gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Only seated for the good news that has been happening throughout this whole chapter, throughout all the explanation, contrasting death that comes through sin with life that comes through God's grace. Adam's sin brought death, and our sin multiplies death. But Christ's forgiveness brings life that everybody will return to. It's such good news to me when I read this. But it's so good because I know what I'm saved from. I live for that. That's why the good news is so great, that sin used to reign in my life. But now righteousness has the power because God gave me the good news. God's wonderful grace gave me, and everyone can have that same victory in their lives because of what God did. Verse 18 says, yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes righteousness that leaves the life available to all people. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will become righteous. Adam started a deadly trend, but Jesus started a new trend of life. So which trend will you choose to follow? It's your choice. Which way do you go? The last two verses, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, given through righteousness the result of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he finishes the two steps. Step one, check your own guilt. Do that internal check against Scripture. Are you dealing with the bad news? If you're guilty, you've got to change. You've got to repent. Or are you just ignoring the bad news? You need to turn to God today and receive that grace. If so, do it. Do it now. That's step one. Deal with the guilt. Step two, if you've dealt with that, and if you're now living the good news today, if you're experiencing what I'm talking about, step two is, are you spreading it to the rest of the world? Are you accomplishing a mission that you've been charged with? If not, do it. Start right now. I'll bet that most of you can think right off the top of your head of that person that you need to talk to first about Jesus. Don't waste any more time. Don't wait until it's too late. This news is too important. God, thank you so much for your good news. You could have left us. You could have decided that you would not tolerate any sin and decided that we all just deserve judgment and just let us die. But God, thank you so much for your love. You gave us a way to live our lives. You gave us a way for restoration. God, I pray that anybody in here who doesn't have that yet but understands it should find their lives. And I pray that all of those people that we know, our friends, our families, our loved ones, our co-workers, even the strangers, that we would transfer this good news to them, that we would tell them about you, that they have